Last week I talked about some general biblical principles of finance from the book of Proverbs, the golden treasure chest of truth. And this week I want to zoom in on biblical principles of giving. Last week, giving was just one of the options. This week I want to answer the question, why should I give? Well, here are seven reasons with a Bible verse and explanation in this mini money message, and they will come to you in an upcoming publication, so you don't have to write them down unless you want to. Here we go. Number one, giving confirms God's ownership. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Giving confirms God's ownership. We are not owners, we are managers. We are handling someone else's possessions. Anything less than good stewardship is misappropriation of funds. Two, giving expresses proper priorities. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We will have material needs as long as we are here on earth. When we give, we affirm we are living for priorities beyond earth. We'll have needs as long as we're in this life. When we give, we're affirming priorities beyond this life. Number three, giving is one way to do my fair share. Paul says to the believers in Philippi, chapter 1, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Giving is one way to do my fair share. It is not right to expect a free ride. Your ability to give may go up and down from time to time due to factors beyond your control, but we should always try to do our fair share. If this church is a blessing to you, you should be a blessing to this church. Four, giving expresses my hope in the Lord. Paul says to young Pastor Timothy, chapter 6, command those who are rich not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God provides things, not just for our survival, but also for our enjoyment. We can enjoy the things that God provides, but we should also employ the things that God provides. We can have things as long as things don't have us, as long as our hope remains in God. Number five, giving is one way to invest in the life to come. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. You've heard before said, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Well, how? By investing in kingdom work. Whatever I possess when I die is useless to me after that. But whatever I invest in the kingdom before I die is useful to the kingdom now and is useful to me later. So number six, giving helps focus my heart. Jesus said in Matthew 20, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The truth is, the more you invest in a given company, the more you follow that company's stock because your heart follows your treasure. You want to be more interested in your church? Be more invested in your church. Number seven, giving honors the Lord. The treasure chest of Scripture, the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 9, begins with these words, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your produce. The Lord receives greater honor through giving than through spending. That's first fruit giving. So give first, not last. Give from the top, not the bottom. Now, church leaders must be good managers, but they also need enough resources to get the job done. Those resources come from the generosity of the people of the church. If the church does not pay bills promptly, support staff generously, maintain the facilities attractively, It can be downright embarrassing. But when a church is prompt, generous, and attractive, it honors the Lord. Well, there's your mini money message for the day. So now you can take a deep breath and get ready for the main message. I have adjusted the main message length for this portion of the service and for communion for when that comes. We'll begin with Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Revelation 3, 7. What would Jesus say if he came to church today? We've been learning that answer from letters that Jesus sent to seven first century churches. Those churches were in what is now Western Turkey, on a natural circular route for commerce and communication. Jesus focuses on a certain trait with each church, but he wants every trait in every church. Today we look at the letter to Philadelphia and the call to endurance. Now, this is not the Philadelphia with the Liberty Bell and Independence Hall. This one was much earlier. Archaeologists believe that the first century city is under a large hill. Our tour group from a few years back walked along the crest of that hill, and that long line of tiny people on the screens that you see there are a portion of our group. The ruins of ancient Philadelphia are in the province of Alasehir, surrounded by the modern city of Manisa, Turkey. The city has changed, but human nature is the same. And that's why these words are still relevant today, beginning with these words from Jesus. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. These words speak of the character of Christ, holy and true, purity and accuracy. They also speak of the credentials of Christ. God promised that from the line of David would come someone who would bless the entire world. That someone from the line of David is Jesus. And these words also speak of the control of Christ. I open and no one shuts. I shut and no one opens. He is the key figure of history. Everything is under his providence and his sovereignty. He goes on to say, I know your deeds. Look, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. An open door in general is freedom, access, opportunity. Jesus was offering them a golden opportunity. We use various expressions in our culture to encourage people to take the opportunities that come their way. Finish these phrases out loud with me. Strike while, make hay while, and seize. That's right. Strike while the iron is hot, make hay while the sun shines, and seize the day. The point in each case could be summarized by saying, don't ignore the open door. An open door in the New Testament is an opportunity for effective service. Of course, nothing happens just because a door is open. It's like a scholarship or a job offer or a spot on the team. These things don't guarantee good grades, good business, or a good season. They simply provide an opportunity to take the test, to do the work, to swing the bat. We've been given an opportunity to make a difference in people's lives and in our world. We should seize the day. We should take advantage of the open door. People seize lots of things nowadays. They seize their cell phone to read the latest tweet. They seize their TV remote to watch the latest TV show. They seize their credit card to purchase the latest hot product. And we need to seize the opportunities of high impact service that the Lord provides for us. Life could be easier if we skip the open doors of service, but life will be better for us and for others if we walk through those open doors. Think of the ministry you could have with the infants in the nursery, or the children in the Sunday school class, the teen in the youth group, the new person in the Bible study, the sick person in the hospital, the shut-in at home. All of them and many others would be blessed by your service. Think also of open doors beyond the church. The open doors at Philadelphia were not just to let people into the church, they were to let the church out into the world. Think of that kid down the street who needs a more positive influence in his life. That teenager up the road who needs another mature voice in her life. The older neighbor who needs a helping hand or just a friendly visit. The young couple going through a crisis of stress within their success. The fellow student facing negative peer pressure. The coworker facing life pressure in a negative way. You can be a great blessing to one or more of those people. That made me think of some of the people that have been a blessing to me. I think of my grandma. When she welcomed mom and most of the children into her home during the summer that my parents were estranged and on the verge of divorce. I thought of the speaker at summer camp near grandma's home whose messages God used to open my heart to the gospel. I think of an older teenager at that same summer camp who encouraged me and made me feel special. I think of a teenager during my high school days who went out of his way to make sure that I got to the youth group. I think of a Bible teacher and his wife during my teen years who had me into their home for meals and a conversation. And by the way, I'm still in touch with that young man from my high school days and from that Bible teacher who had me into his home for lunch and conversation. I thought of a youth pastor who invested time and energy in me and a whole lot of others. I thought of an older couple who opened their home to the youth group even though they didn't have anybody in the youth group when they opened their home. I thought of college professors who taught well in class and also spent time with students outside of class. I thought of friends who were there for me and Dina during some tough times as we raised our family. I thought of the many people who made a major difference in my life. Each of them walked through an open door. And because they did walk through an open door in my life, they made a lasting impression on me. Perhaps folks from your life came to mind as I went through my list. I want to encourage you to spend a few minutes over lunch today to talk about people who made a positive difference in your life, especially your spiritual life. And it could be something as simple as, so-and-so made a difference in my life. Who has made a difference in your life? And try to make it in such, try to phrase it in such a way as to not include the people who are around the table at that time. Your involvement in people's lives could change their lives. Folks who had an impact on my life didn't know they were going to have an impact on my life, but they did. And the Lord is already using so many of you right now in multiple ways and in multiple ministries and in multiple lives within these walls and beyond these walls. He will do so more and more as we walk through the open door. Your open door might come from some ministry within the church. Don't ignore the open door. Your open door might come from within some ministry outside the church. Don't ignore the open door. Your open door might come from outside any identifiable ministry as you enrich someone's life at home or school or work or in the community. Don't ignore the open door. Your open door might come as you cope with a crisis and as people observe that coping with the crisis, the way you manage a crisis in your life, such as a financial setback or an illness or the loss of a loved one. Don't ignore the open door. Now, your open door may be different today than it was yesterday and than it is tomorrow, because life changes and the people in your life may change. Your open door will be different than someone else's open door, the people sitting in front of you or behind you or beside you. But the Lord needs positive influencers in every walk of life, every community of our city, every corner of our world. So whatever it looks like for you, don't ignore the open door. Don't ignore the open door. Say that with me, those five words. Ready? Here we go. Don't ignore the open door. Let me give you a recent example of an open door in our lives. We lived in a condo for 1 year in our most recent transitional role, except for this one. One morning, as we were preparing to ride out a recent hurricane that was headed our way, we saw the flashing lights of an emergency vehicle outside our kitchen window. We learned that the elderly gentleman, two doors down, had passed away. The couple had planned to evacuate before the storm. The widow decided to keep her hotel reservation and go to Orlando, where she would ride out the storm and meet her daughter. Because we were living on an island, winds over 40 miles an hour would cause the bridge to be shut down. We knew that her daughter could not make it in time for her to cross the bridge coming over to the island. So Dina offered to drive her to Orlando with me following in our vehicle to pick up Dina, where her daughter would meet her and they would ride out the storm and then return to her condo to prepare for her move to be closer to family. Now, we didn't ask for that opportunity. We didn't ask for that open door, but there it was. And Dina said, I'm only doing what I would want someone to do for my mom under the same circumstances. That's an example of an open door, an opportunity that we didn't ask for, but presented itself. An opportunity that was beyond the walls of any church or any ministry. And Dina took that open door. We took that open door. Jesus then says, I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. So their open door did not come from human strength, such as political influence, economic wealth, social status, physical attractiveness, intellectual brilliance. And our strength may not come from factors such as that either. We may not have those kinds of human strength, but everyone can have spiritual power. Keeping his word causes the Lord to open doors for us and causes people to be more open to us when we go through those doors. Think about how obedience to the word opens doors into people's lives and causes people to be more open to us. If we obey the commands to be considerate and kind, people will likely like us, and that is more likely to open doors. If we obey the commands to be diligent at work or at school, people will likely admire us. That will open doors. If we obey the commands to be just and merciful and humble, then people will likely appreciate us. That will open doors. If we obey the commands to be pure in our dating life, faithful to our spouse, clean in our conversations, people will respect us, and that will open doors. When we listen to the Lord and obey His word, people are more likely to listen to us and be favorably responsive to our words. By obeying what we have heard, we earn the right to be heard. As you live your life, you will encounter open doors. because of the positive impression you leave on people as you keep His word. Use those opportunities for the Lord and His kingdom. We need to keep His word. And Jesus says, "You've kept my word and you have not denied my name." We need to keep His word and we need to claim His name. Let me ask you some questions. Don't answer out loud in this case. Let me ask you some questions. Are you proud to be called a Christian? Do you speak up for your beliefs? Do you claim His name? Well, how do you do that in real life? Maybe you could say in conversations, "I believe such and such," or "I think so and so," or "I try to do this or that." You need to be gentle and kind and loving when you speak, but you also need to be consistent and clear and courageous when you speak. Don't be loud or unpleasant or obnoxious. That doesn't help anybody. But do be courageous. Maybe you can also claim His name in more passive ways. Leave an invitation to church after a meal at a restaurant, along with a generous tip. Pick up a Bible verse and put it by your desk or in your locker room and work diligently. Put a Christian symbol on your car and drive thoughtfully. Keep His word and claim His name. Speaking of driving, let me give you an illustration of what not to do. A while back, we lived in Holland, Michigan. Religious Holland, a church founded by a minister from the Netherlands, a city known for her churches and religious institutions. We lived there. And as I drove through town one day, I came to a four-way stop about the same time as two other vehicles came to a four-way stop. It was a warm day, and so we had our windows down, and we could therefore hear all the words exchanged between the vehicles. One driver went early out of turn. The other driver leaned out his window and expressed his displeasure and disapproval in the most unreligious of terms, the most unreligious language you can imagine. Both of these guys, the one with the bad driving and the one with the bad language, severely limited their potential positive impact on the other guy. May I make a suggestion? When you come to a four-way stop, wait your turn. And if someone goes out of turn, just smile. You might have a chance later to invite that person or those people to church. It's more important than getting your turn at a four-way stop. It's more important than expressing your opinion about someone who didn't wait their turn. Besides, your invitation could lead to transformation of that individual. They might drive more thoughtfully next time. They might be more patient with someone who didn't drive as thoughtfully, and you could win in more ways than one. Don't slam the door with a thoughtless action or a rude reaction. In every possible way, keep His word and claim His name. Jesus goes on to say, "I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I loved you." Now, people may think you are foolishly wasting your time and energy and money by serving Jesus and waiting for Him to return. In this life, Christians will often be in the minority. They will be ignored, pitied, mocked, even persecuted, but not honored for their faith. But one day, you will be vindicated for your faith. One day, the world will admit that you were right all along. One day, they will see that Jesus is real, and they will say, "Jesus is Lord." When they do, you will be vindicated. And when they do, they will not focus on how much you loved God. They will focus on how much God loves you. That's what Jesus says. They will acknowledge that I have loved you. After all, everyone who knows you well enough knows well enough that you don't deserve to be in heaven. None of us deserves to be there. When they see you there, in spite of your deficiencies and imperfections and failures, they will say, wow, God really is a God of mercy and grace and love. He loves even that person, even you. Next, Jesus says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is coming upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I will keep you from the hour of trial. The hour of trial will be a terrible time on earth, but God's children will be protected from that trial. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 says, God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christians do suffer in this life. Some suffering comes from self-inflicted wounds of sin within us as we disobey Jesus. Some suffering comes from the society around us since we live in a fallen world. And some suffering comes from Satan against us as he expresses his hatred toward Christ and the Christians and everything Christ stands for. We do suffer in this life for various reasons, but we will not suffer because of the wrath of God. Jesus says, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming upon the whole world. And Paul says, God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation. Then Jesus says, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. When Jesus predicts he is coming, is that a warning or a promise? Is that bad news or good news? Well, it depends on whether you've kept his word and claimed his name as he requires of you. If we have disobeyed his word or ignored him, we will be embarrassed, sad, ashamed, and less rewarded when he comes. Someone will take our crown. But if we have served him well, we will be glad to see him come. And he says, I'm coming soon. Hold on. Sometimes life is so bad that all we can do is hold on to our faith. It takes many years to earn a reputation, but just a few minutes to lose it. It takes many years to build a good reputation, but just a few minutes to tear it down. Don't get careless. Don't give in to temptation. Then Jesus says, hold on lest someone take your crown. A crown is a biblical term for rewards. You will be rewarded for faithful service when you get to heaven. You don't get there because you were good. I mean, nobody is good enough to go to heaven. But you will be rewarded when you get there. In other words, you will enter heaven based solely on what Christ did for you, which we will celebrate in a few minutes in communion. You will enjoy heaven based partly on what you did for Christ. Your eternal security is not at all affected by your earthly service, but your heavenly rewards are. So hold on to what you have. Then Jesus says in this letter, he calls them overcomers, and he calls every believer of every church an overcomer. He says, the one who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. Now, you've heard people referred to as a pillar in the community. Well, that's because they are strong, they hold things high, they're dependable, they keep things steady. You can count on them. Jesus is saying, you can be a pillar in the community of faith. Jesus goes on to say, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on him my new name." In ancient times, people would erect pillars as monuments in honor of their heroes and inscribe the names of their heroes on those pillars. Those believers were being assured that they would forever bring honor to their God and to their heavenly city. Let me ask you, and don't answer out loud, whose hero are you? Whose hero are you? Philadelphia was an area prone to earthquakes, and the city had at one time been destroyed by an earthquake, but Jesus promises that the heavenly home where saints will dwell will never be destroyed. It will be perfectly stable and secure. And then he says, as he says to all the churches, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Once again, we're challenged to hear with ears that go beyond the head all the way to the heart. Life is a sprint, a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. So stick with it. Hang in there. Keep the faith. Endure. And that's what he would say if Jesus came to church. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us the ability to endure and giving us the call to endure. We thank you for who Jesus is and what he has done for us. We thank you that we can rely on him, his death and his resurrection, to maintain who we need to be and to be what we need to be, to go through the open doors to endure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.